I just want to welcome you here again today, and I got to tell you, I am so excited to start a new series together today. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but September is just a time of new beginnings, right? With summer winding down, school back in session, the days are getting a little bit shorter. We are settling back, aren't we? We're kind of settling back into some normal routines, and for some of you all, you're in the thick of it already. Maybe already starting with a new school year or a new job and getting to know maybe new students or new classmates, whatever your situation is. And also, most of us are just settling into new routines. And thus, this is a very good time for us to center ourselves. Can you say center ourselves? Where? On God's word. It is a good time to do that this time of year. So like I said, today we are kicking off a brand new four-week series, and it's called First Things First. Okay? What we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at four times in the Bible when people were on the brink of a new season. Four times in the Bible when people were approaching a major transition. We're going to look, in other words, at four times where there are new chapters in the story of God. But where God had something either to say, okay, or he had something for the people to do, things that he needed them to know, things that he needed them to do before that new chapter, before that new season could be entered, things to know or do before they could begin, in other words. And he likely has that for us too, right? God is still God. He's still on the move. He's still entering us into new seasons. And if he had things for people to do and know first, he probably does for us too as our new season begins. And these, you're going to see it, these are going to be things that had to happen before the new thing could begin. And it might be an act of obedience on the people's part, or maybe it was just some words, a new challenge, an encouragement, those kind of things. In other words, these are thresholds, okay, that they had to cross. But the point is, there was no getting where they were going. There was no getting where God had them to go without first their responding to what God had for them to do first or to know first. So thus, again, the title of the series, First Things First, okay? So as we start this series this morning, we find ourselves with Joshua, okay? Joshua from the Old Testament, and he was on the brink with God's people on one of the most significant new seasons in the entire Bible, church. And let's just start by reading it. Joshua 1, starting in verse 1, and we'll read to verse 2. It says this: After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead, Joshua. Now then, you and all these people, get ready. He says, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give them, to you and to the Israelites. Now this is a big task, church. This is a huge task. And largely, it's a huge task for Joshua to follow someone as great and as loved as Moses was. I mean, think about that. Think about following someone who maybe was a great coach, a great teacher, a great boss, a great employee, right? So for Joshua, this is a huge task to follow a great leader as Moses was. Now, sure, Moses, he was human, right? He had his flaws. He had his missteps, if you will. But at the end of the day, he was a great, great leader. And he was so loved by the people. And Moses had been their leader, think about it, for 40 years. He was an unparalleled figure in all of salvation history, and he still is today, being the one who had been used by God to do what? To lead the people, right? Moses led the people out of slavery in Egypt after some 400 years, guys. And Moses being the one to lead them through their 40 years in the wilderness wanderings. And now the Lord calls on Joshua. He calls on Joshua to take his place. And Joshua has been a mentee of Moses, okay? Joshua was Moses' commander in military, if you will. He was an aide to Moses. He was Moses' protege. And not only that, but Moses, just so you know this is really cool. Moses changed Joshua's name. Did you know that? In Numbers 13, verse 16, it says that Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua, okay? And Joshua's original name, Hoshea, that name meant salvation. It meant saved. But Moses gives him the name of Joshua, which means something a little different. The name Joshua means the Lord saves. The name Joshua means the Lord is salvation. And just so we all know, Joshua is the Hebrew pronunciation of the original Hebrew form of an Aramaic name, okay? An Aramaic name that you likely know and you know very well. For it is the Hebrew name of saying Jesus. You've heard of him, right? And Jesus is the Aramaic and Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, with both names, again, meaning the same thing, meaning the Lord saves, and that he does. Amen? Amen. So Joshua has enormous shoes to fill. And now the first thing that God wants Joshua to do is to lead the people into the promised land, a hope that they'd held on for generations for, guys, since the time of Abraham. And this entrance into the promised land, it's finally within their grasp. And with all that said, perhaps this year, okay, let's talk about you and I for a second. Perhaps this year for you, perhaps this is a new season. Perhaps this marks a new chapter for you, which, let's be honest, it can be intimidating, right? It can be challenging. And thus, perhaps you are not entirely comfortable with it. Perhaps you're not excited about what God has put in front of you. Maybe you've got some reservations about the situation and or your ability to succeed. Well, I have good news for you. God has good news for you. First things first. God has a message for Joshua. He has a message for him that I believe he has for you and for I today. You see, immediately after Moses dies and before they entered the promised land under Joshua's leadership, God has a message for Joshua, something he shares with him first. Look at verse 6 through 9 of Joshua 1. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong in what, church? Very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate upon it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous. You will be successful. Have I not commanded you, says God? What does he say again? Be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So first things first, okay? God urges Joshua to be strong. God urges Joshua to be courageous. Strong and, in fact, what? Very courageous. And not just once, but three times in the three passages that we just read. Is he trying to pound something into his head, do you think? Is he trying to pound something into your and my head? And just so you know, in total, there are five places in our Bible when Joshua is told this very thing, to be strong and to be courageous. Three of which were here, but then also over in Deuteronomy chapter 31, 7 and 23, we see this as well. And in verse 7, these were Moses' final words to Joshua. That's what we see in Deuteronomy in one of the verses, but then Joshua, or God says it to him again. So four times in total, God says in rather rapid succession, be strong and be courageous. So the first things first message for Joshua and for you and I today is be strong. The first things first message for you and I today, which was for Joshua, is to be strong and courageous when it comes to new initiatives, when it comes to new challenges, when it comes to new seasons, when it comes to things that call for courage. And the truth is this, when it comes to new seasons, okay, when it comes to new challenges, and just when it comes to people overall, people like you and I, the truth is we generally fit into one of three categories. One, some people worry a bit, okay? I mean, everybody worries sometimes, right? And most people worry when there's something to worry about. So maybe you'd say, you know, I worry sometimes, but I don't worry excessively. And maybe you'd say, when I worry, it's because there's something happening that's worthy of worrying about, that's reasonable to worry about. Maybe a pink slip, maybe a wayward child. When there is something reasonable to worry about, in other words, is that you? Or are you in a different category? Because some people, I'll tell you what, some people worry a lot. They just do. Daniel Goleman, an author and a science journalist, he's written a lot about emotional intelligence, and he estimates that some 15 to 20% of us are what he calls timid by nature. These folks are more likely to be stressed out than others. That's how they're wired, okay? They worry more, and they feel even mild stress more than others often do. Now, sometimes, actually oftentimes, we hold up the spontaneous person or those that worry a little or a bit. We hold them up sometimes like the ideal Christian, don't we? And then naturally, the timid person, the person that's timid naturally, we kind of hold them down a little bit as if they have no faith or too little faith. And truth be told, okay, people who are naturally spontaneous, they are a gift. They are a joy. But here's the deal, church. And this, take this, please, and as an encouragement. If you're naturally more of a timid person, if you're naturally more of a worrier, take this as an encouragement. God knows what constitutes the raw material of your soul. And God knows what constitutes the raw material of my soul. And God knows what life has dealt you. God knows what life has dealt me that impacts my response and your response to change and new seasons and the unknown. And that God knows. He knows whether adventure may get us excited or whether adventure causes us to shrink back. He understands, too. He knows and he understands. And here's my encouragement. He loves you just the same. Sure, he wants you to grow and perhaps trust him more and more, but it doesn't make you lesser than when it comes to change. If you're a little bit more reserved, it doesn't make you lesser than necessarily. But for us, when we judge, okay, when we compare these two types of people as Christians, it can look like the spontaneous person has a lot of faith, can't it? And it can look like the spontaneous person has more faith. But think about this. Think about this. It might take a lot more faith for a person who is naturally timid in their disposition to take a risk. But what a testimony, right? What a testimony when they do. When they take a little step, even though they're timid. What a testimony in that. What I'm trying to say is you are still loved by God if you feel that you're a little bit more of a worrier than others around you. And it does not mean that there is necessarily something wrong with you if that's you. Don't let others label you. But see that, church, as a great opportunity to give God even more credit when you take even small steps of faith. Take it as an opportunity to glorify him in that. The small steps that you maybe can take. Embrace, in other words, being a conqueror through him, big or small. Because small for you may be big for me, and big for me may be small for you, but there's still steps of faith. That's what's important. And wrongly judge, don't let people judge you because for God and for you, they are huge, they are impactful steps. So is this you? Is maybe that you? If that's you, I want you to just hear God's word over you. I want you to hear his encouragement of you today. I want you to hear that louder than your own voice. I want you to hear that louder than other people's voices over you. Now, there's one last category that people generally fall into. There are some people also, and these, I got to tell you, these people kind of make me the most nervous, okay? Just being up front. There are some people who seem to never worry. Almost not human, right? Which could mean, it doesn't have to mean, but it could mean, church, that they are spontaneous to a fault, okay? Just too relaxed, just too quick to jump into anything without perhaps praying about it, without perhaps considering the impact that that will have on other people, whether that's their family, whether that's even their relationship with God, without pausing to say, what impact will this have on things? And I'll tell you what, it's one thing to be sure, okay? It's one thing to be sure that everything is going to work out in the end because of your faith in God or because of the truth of God. But it is another thing entirely to be almost like a robot. It is another thing entirely to be so confident in yourself apart from God and or to be sure that everything will be fine because other people around you will adjust to you, to be selfish, in other words. That's a whole other thing, guys, than true faith and trust and strength and courage from God. Now, again, this may not be you. Perhaps you're in this category, and it is because you have a pure trust in God through your close relationship with him. And if this is driving your tendency to never worry, that's awesome. That is totally awesome. But you and others can't just assume that, okay? That you can't just assume that this tremendous capacity for risk is because you have such a great faith in God. You can't assume that. Once you sit back, once you think about that, once you analyze that, once I do, you may have no more faith in God than anybody else. You're just wired as a risk taker. The question is, church, are you risking for the right reasons? The question for me is, am I risking for the right reasons, for the right purposes, for the glory of God, in other words? And based on his promptings, to me, only God, church, really sees the raw material. And only he can really reveal that to you and confirm that in you. He knows our wiring. He knows our hearts. And just as he might say to someone who worries a lot, oh, you of little faith in me, he might likewise say that to someone naturally spontaneous who may just have too much faith in themselves. And he could be seen saying to someone timid who takes those small steps of faith through the prompting of God that are huge to him and that are huge for him, he could just as likely be saying to them and seen saying, truly, I have not found someone in Israel with such great faith. The size of the steps aren't as important as the why of the steps. That's the point, church. But with all that said, let's get back to our friend Joshua. Joshua, again, who's taken this mantle of leadership, right? And Joshua, who is about to lead the people to be the long-awaited land of promise. Well, again, we see God give him a little pep talk, okay? A little pep talk he must have needed, right? He must have needed this. And just in case Joshua isn't nervous enough, God doubles down for a second. Let's look at verse 7 and 8 from chapter 3. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Now what this shows to us is that for Joshua and for the people, in fact, there is pressure piling up on top of pressure. I mean, to hear these words that we just read, go stand in the river. They're words that are full of suspense. And what God doesn't say, if you notice, say what will happen when they stand in the river, does he? But that they are just to obey. They are to do so out of obedience in him. Now, let me say this. In case you picture this like tiny trickle of water that Joshua and the people are called to wade in, let me tell you this. The Jordan River runs through such a deep gorge, and it has the lowest elevation of any river in the world. It's deep, guys. The gorge of it is deep. And know this. This all took place, the timing of Joshua 3, the calling to cross, it all took place during the flood stage of this river. A time at which the river, the Jordan, overflowed its banks with the melting snow and everything going on. And that caused this normally, it was normally a shallow river, but it caused it to overflow. And so usually the Jordan was maybe 90 to 100 feet wide. Normally, it was about 3 to 10 feet deep, but at flood stage, it could easily be 200 feet wide and 20 feet deep. So this is no trickle of water, church, okay? Now, let's talk about rivers for a second, just in general. Sometimes a river can connect two places, right? Take, for example, the Erie Canal. You know, this Erie Canal, it was responsible for reshaping New York State by providing trade routes, connecting people and connecting places to one another all throughout New York and actually all throughout the Northeast. So sometimes rivers connect places and people, but sometimes a river can divide two places, right? I mean, think about, I was recently in Africa. I mentioned that earlier. I was able to see Victoria Falls. That separates Zambia from Zimbabwe. And the Niagara River, think about that river. It divides the U.S. from Canada, right? And thus, this river that we speak of today, the Jordan River, was a river that divided people. It was a river that divided people in places. Yet God says, just trying to build the suspense and the truth here, God says, go and stand in that river. To which Joshua, I would guess, okay, had the fleeting thought, I beg your pardon? I mean, who wouldn't, right? I mean, God is literally calling Joshua. God is literally calling the people to take a step of what? A step of faith. To take a step of faith in the midst of fear. They courageously step into the Jordan River. It's raging, right? And you can just imagine the tension that they feel as their feet touch the water. But with all that said, you see, Joshua knew something. Joshua knew something that the rest of them didn't in the way that he knew something. You see, Joshua was born a slave. And his parents and his aunts and his uncles and his brothers and his sisters and his cousins and his grandparents and his great-grandparents and every relative he would have known in his childhood, they were slaves. Slaves in Egypt. But when he was a young man, God moved. God moved as he prophesied he would, and God released them. I mentioned this earlier. He released them from slavery in Egypt under the leadership of his predecessor. Remember Moses? And as he and all the Israelites began their great escape, God led them to the banks of the Red Sea, where they set up camp. But then God called them and led them through the Red Sea on dry ground, didn't he? But now in Joshua chapters 1 and 3, Joshua and Caleb, just so you know, they were the only two left who had been present at that moment for the parting of the Red Sea. And so, okay, I just imagine that as Joshua stood on those stormy banks of the Jordan River, I can just imagine that he quietly whispered to himself, I've been here before. I've been here before, and God just called me to be something. He called me to be strong. He called me to be very courageous. I mean, he could remember the Red Sea parting. He could remember what God had done before and how God could do it again. How he could do it again in a fresh way and in a new place. And so for us, for you and I, when a challenge comes, church, when an obstacle presents itself, when we're up against something enormous, a big challenge, we hope, don't we? When you're in that spot, we hope that God will give us a peace about it, That's what we hope and pray for. But more often than not, I got to tell you, that's not the path that God chooses. More often than not, God does not just give us a piece, but he instead asks us to give something. He asks us to have courage. And courage, church, is a form of strength that we can develop over time. It's a form of strength that we can develop over time when we face hard things and by the grace of God overcome. Courage, church, is a resilience of the heart. Courage is a resilience of the soul. And that is a courage that builds up over time and through experiences as you walk with God. Just as you or I strengthen our arm muscles through weight training, you can develop the courage in your heart. You can develop the courage in your soul by facing intimidating tasks. Again, whatever, I don't care, big or small, it's what's intimidating to you. Take that step. If other people say that small, just tell them to be quiet. You take the steps God calls you to take. And so, church, as he remembered what God had done in the past, and as he heard those words again from God, Moses, to be strong and courageous, Joshua proceeded to lead the people in taking a step of faith into that Jordan River, and the miracle happened. Look at verse 15 and 16 of Joshua 3. It says this: Now the Jordan is at flood stage. I told you it would be. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So they took a step of faith and they crossed. They crossed on dry ground. And just know that in Egypt, the Red Sea, a generation before that we talked about, that God parted that sea before they crossed it. That's interesting. At the Red Sea, God parted it before they crossed it. But here, at the Jordan, God waited to part the water until they what? Until they had taken a step in. Until they took their first step. And that shows us something really profound, church. That God not only calls us to give courage and to have courage, but he also gives us opportunities. He not only calls us to have courage, but he calls us and shows us opportunities to be courageous, to grow, in other words, in our ability to be courageous. Remember, Joshua and Caleb saw it part before they walked in, but now he calls them, okay, bro, put your toes in. You trust me? God says, do you trust me? Take the step now. Do you really trust me? And that is this resilience. This is his growth in strength, this growth in courage. So God, he reenacts this miracle of the Red Sea for this generation. And he does it to bolster their courage and to strengthen their resolve and to help them live in the land of promise with great hope, with great courage in their God. Not in themselves, but in their God, church. And God is still in the business of doing this. That's the point. God is still in the business of doing this in our generation too. We just need to have eyes for it. We need to have listening ears for it. We need to be aligned with God's word to the best of our, with the Holy Spirit's power, ability. For I don't know if you noticed what God said in Joshua 1, 7, and 8, but we read this. He said what? He said, be careful. He said, be careful to what? To obey all the law that my servant Moses gave you. Be careful to do that. Do not turn to it from the right or to the left, right? Why? So that you may be successful wherever you go. And God continued, right? He said, keep this book of the law always where? Right here on your lips. That's what God said. Keep the book of the law on your lips. Always meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then, says God, you will be prosperous. Then, says God, you will be successful. And I say all that just to say this. When was the last time that you read through When was the last time that you prayerfully reflected on something like the Ten Commandments? To maybe hear what the Lord may say to you. Hear what the Lord may prompt you to address. They're found in either Exodus 20, verse 2 to 17, or you can find them over in Deuteronomy 5, verse 6 through 21. Maybe take some time later today or, you know, this week to read that. And I want to be clear, we don't obey to earn salvation, church. We do it to glorify. We do it to honor our God. We do it out of thanks for the salvation that he has provided through his one and only what? His one and only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. The Lord saves, church. And he did it so that we can be adopted as God's sons, adopted as God's daughters, as we are forgiven for sin. But with all that said, today, okay, as you think about this season for you, as you think about where you need to have strength and courage, I want to encourage you, remember the Red Sea. Remember the Red Sea. God reenacted the crossing of the Red Sea for Joshua and for his generation of Israel, which forged courage and strength for the challenges that were ahead of them. By reminding them again of what he had done in the past and by doing it again. Remember their Red Sea. Remember their Jordan. And take time to remember yours. You have yours. You have your Red Sea. You have your Jordan. Take time to remember yours. Where he has moved in your life, okay? And where he's provided, where he's protected you, where he's made a way where there was no way. Take time to remember that. And then be strong. And then be courageous. And then what you need to do is go stand in your river. What I need to do then is to go stand in the river in front of me. Be strong, be courageous, do not be paralyzed by fear. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever he calls you to go. And wherever you go, he resides in you. He resides with you as a believer in Christ. Those were the words of God to Joshua. But you know what? Jesus repeated this promise. He repeated it in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission to go and to be beacons, to go and be ambassadors, to go and be an undeniable force of God's hope, healing, and grace to this generation, the one that we call home, impacting generations to come. Go stand in your river. Go stand in it and see what God may do. As Fran comes up, please pray with me. Oh, dear good and heavenly Father, we just come before you in this moment, Lord, thanking you. Thanking you for who you are and what you've done. Lord, thank you for the testimonies of people that have gone before us and that have had that faith to take the step, and you've opened doors, and you've created ways where there's no ways. Thank you for the Joshua story. Thank you for the Moses story. Thank you for our own story. Let it strengthen our courage to go forward into what river you're calling us into now. Amen. Well, I asked Fran to join me today because we'd like to briefly hear if you have any rivers that God has brought you through. And I wanted Fran to just kind of lead us in that and then give anybody an opportunity.
You know, in my life, I have had numerous different things happen in my childhood. You name it, for abuse, it was happened to me. Some of you that know me know this. But one that sticks out is words. When I was told I wasn't good enough, when I was told to hush, they don't want to hear it. When I was told I'd bring home a project from school, they were all so excited. They're like, no, you're wrong. You didn't earn that A. You didn't earn that B. You're not smart enough. Those words stuck with me and made me believe what I was being told. As a teenager, I never gave up on God. He was always beside me. He always walked with me, and he always got me through. But there was that other half of my brain that would take over and say, you know, but this person said this. You're not worthy. You're not good enough. And at my age, I still struggled with some of those little tiny seeds that were planted. And I've gone through things and I've grown. If it wasn't for God being beside me, I wouldn't be who I am today. I would never be up here, ever. Would I even talk to most people? I was very bashful, I was very shy, I was very withdrawn because I didn't feel I was good enough. But Jesus made me know I'm good enough to be able to stand up here today and face you and love most of you or all of you, just like Jesus does.
Amen. So that's her river. We don't do this a lot, but it's good for God's people to testify, church. So what's your river that he's brought you through? Anybody just want to stand up and share briefly? Mm-hmm. All right, well, Fran is going to close us with a little thought or prayer. Not sure which it is. But.
Yes, it's kind of a both. I want you to all just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to imagine yourself at the top of a small hill, looking down on a majesty of a field. This field could be full of daisies. It could be full of sunflowers. It could have deer rambling through, the majesty beast that he created. Your field can have a stream. Now I want you to think, and I want you to remember, put Jesus in the middle of that field. His arms are open wide, and he's inviting you to come down from your hill. Walk down to Jesus. Embrace in his arms. Let you feel the power of his held. Let that the heat resonate through you. Now feel his love. Feel his love that he has for you. Stand there in this moment in his arms. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for those embraces that you give us in our life, in those moments, in those weaknesses, in those worries, in those trials. And you give us the courage to continue. You give us the courage to walk forward. You give us not only the courage to walk into that river, but to stomp our feet like children. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your love, and all that you give to us. Your blessed name, amen.